Amen. All right, well, we are in Romans chapter number 1, and I want to point out in verse 14, let's start reading there, the Bible says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The title of my sermon this morning is Ready to Preach the Gospel. Ready to Preach the Gospel. Of course, here the Apostle Paul is the author of Romans, and he's pointing out the fact that, hey, he's ready to preach the gospel to those that are at Rome. And, you know, this is the attitude that all Christians need to have, is that you can get to a place where you're ready to preach the gospel. Amen. We don't want to be people where there's an opportunity to get someone saved and pull them out of the fire, and we just don't know how. Or we're just not skilled enough to be able to do it. This is something that is a calling of every single Christian, man, woman, boy, and girl. And so we're going to be going through a very practical sermon this morning. It's not going to be like most sermons. It's just going to be basically a soul winning seminar. We're going to go very practically, step by step, on how to preach the gospel. And at the end, I'm actually going to open up to questions. So if any men have any questions about soul winning, save those questions for the end, and I'll be happy to answer those for you. Now, just to give you an idea of where we're at as a church, since the day that this became an independent Baptist church, since we became Anchor Baptist Church in late November, praise God, we've had 342 salvations. So that is great. Really excited for that. I'm really pleased and thankful to God for that. But I will say that we have a lot of great soul winning opportunities coming soon, and I want us to be as prepared as possible to make the most of those opportunities. Because, you know, we have new people, we have people who are new soul winners, we have people who have been out of soul winning for a while and kind of getting back into it. And, of course, we also have a lot of seasoned vets, too. But, you know, iron sharpeneth iron. I'm sure we could still learn some things. You could always learn something new about soul winning. So I definitely want everyone to pay attention this morning. Now, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to go through the exact presentation that I use and that I've used for 12 years. So if you are a new soul winner or you've been out of it for a really long time and you're really rusty, I would just recommend that you follow this to a T. And again, if anyone doesn't have one, raise your hand again and Usher will bring you one because this is important for the sermon. But I would just recommend you follow this to a T. And, you know, as you get more experienced over time, of course, you might tailor things to your liking. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But I just want everyone to have just a very simple how to preach the gospel so that you could follow along with that. So this part isn't going to be in your notes, but let's talk a little bit about the introduction out soul winning. Number one is you need to be friendly, all right? We should be at someone's door being friendly. Don't be overly just stoic and overly businesslike. Now, of course, we want to become all things to all men. So I will adjust my attitude a little bit depending on the type of person I'm talking to. If someone's just really happy and really excited, I'll kind of match them a little bit. And if it's like some, you know, jacked bodybuilder who's really stoic, I'll be a little more stoic with him. But like your default out soul winning should be friendly, happy, not being a jerk, not looking like you're super sad and miserable to be out soul winning. You know, you want to greet people friendly, have a friendly tone in your voice. And this is also important. Make sure that you invite someone to church. This is how you should start the gospel presentation, because, you know, we have those church invites for a reason. And sometimes I've seen people, they just completely skip over this. They don't do this. They're just like, hey, we're here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, it can come off as a little bit weird from someone who's just like, you open the door and just like, hey, I'm here to preach you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a lot more like socially normal if you're there to invite them to church. That's number one. Also, we want them to come to church. We want them to be here. So here you are talking with a stranger and you have an opportunity to invite them to church. Invite them to church. It's very important. Don't skip that step. Also, this sets you up for the next question that you should ask once you invite them to church, is that you absolutely should ask this question, do you go to church anywhere? And again, a lot of people skip this, but here's why it's important to ask this question, because the answer that they give back to you is going to give you a lot of important information that you need to have to effectively preach them the gospel. So someone says, yeah, I go to St. Mary's Catholic Church. You know, okay, this person is unsaved. This person's going to believe in work salvation, super hardcore. They're going to believe all this false doctrine. You need to know that about someone. Or someone says, you know, oh, you know, I don't go to any church. I'm an atheist. Okay, I've seen people kind of freeze at this point where they're like, oh, what do I do now? Here's what you say to an atheist or someone that just doesn't believe the Bible is you say, okay, well, hey, more important than church, we're just trying to give people an opportunity to hear at least once in their life what the Bible says it takes to get to heaven. Can I show you that? Because then you're not going to be like, oh, you don't believe? Well, you know, I can't preach to you. Sometimes if you offer it like that, every once in a while an atheist will listen. And I have gotten atheists saved. Of course, they're not the most receptive group. They're extremely unreceptive. Most of the time, they're not going to listen. But I found that that question kind of gives you a better chance to preach them the gospel. But for most people, you're going to ask them, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And they're going to say, yeah, I go to St. Mary's Church or whatever. And then you say this, okay, well, more importantly than going to church, God forbid, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd be going to heaven? That's the question that you need to ask. And here's the thing. There's a couple different things that could happen in that situation. Number one is that they could be honest and just say no. And that's great, because if they say no, you could just say like, okay, well, if you had to guess, what do you think someone would have to do to get to heaven? And then they're going to give you some sort of answer. Or if they say yes, again, you ask the same question. Okay, what do you think that it takes for someone to get to heaven? They said, yes, I'm sure. What does it take? Now their answer is going to be very important. Because if they tell you, oh, salvation's by trusting alone in Jesus Christ, and it's only by faith alone, sounds like that person's saved. You know, and I'm not going to sit there and just preach the gospel to every saved person I run into. You know, this is the Bible Belt. There's definitely a lot of saved people here. But if someone gives you that answer, there's nothing wrong with asking an additional question like, hey, you know, once you're saved, do you think you could ever lose your salvation? And if they say, no, once you're saved, you're always saved, move on to the next person. You know what I mean? Don't sit there and just preach the gospel to saved people all day long, because I run into a lot of saved people in Oklahoma City. There's a lot of saved people here. There's a lot of churches out there preaching the gospel. But most of the time, what they're going to tell you is, oh, yeah, I'm sure. What do you think you have to do to get to heaven? Well, live a good life, be a good person, follow the commandments, repent of all my sins. You know, and that should indicate to you that, okay, this person is not saved. And if they just continue to give you a vague answer and you just can't pin them down, it's very annoying when people do that. But you might want to consider asking this question. You could just say like, okay, well, you know, some people think salvation's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Others think it's by living a good life. Some people think both. Which one do you think? And you'd be surprised at how just clearly they will answer that question. And it'll just cut through all the confusion and you trying to pin down what they believe. And most of the time, they will just straight up tell you both. They'll just be honest, and it's just like, okay, this person's not saved. And when they answer that, my goal is not to sit here and beat them up or make them feel stupid. My goal is to get an end to preach them the gospel so they get saved. So I usually, in a very gently way, say something like, you know, of course God wants us to live a good life. Of course God wants us to keep his commandments. But when it comes to getting to heaven, the Bible actually says it's a free gift. Can I show you that? That simple. You know, you don't want to sit there and like, obviously agree with their false statement, but you also just don't want to be a total jerk, which is like, that's completely opposite of everything that the Bible teaches. It's clear you've never even read the Bible once in your life. Can I enlighten you? You know what I mean? Like, be friendly, be nice, but you do want to correct what they said and offer them the chance to hear. Now go to, if you will, John chapter number 5, John 5. I do think it's very important to ask permission to preach people the gospel, because a lot of people are just too nice and they don't really want to hear. They're not really listening, but they're maybe just too nice to tell you no. And sometimes you can waste a lot of time out soul winning by not asking that question. You want to ask, hey, can I take a couple minutes and show you from the Bible how you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven? Or, hey, you know, God wants us to live a good life, but the Bible actually says it's a free gift. It has nothing to do with how you live your life. Can I show you that from the Bible? Ask that question, because that's going to cut through to people who are actually interested in the gospel, want to hear the truth, versus people who are just too polite and are just going to waste your time. John 5, verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, was stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, notice this question, wilt thou be made whole? That is an important question. Notice, Jesus is asking this person, do you want to be healed? Do you want to hear the Bible? Do you want to hear the truth? Because there's a lot of people in this world that do not want to hear the Bible. There's a lot of people here that do not want to hear the gospel, and we are just going to go spin our wheels and waste a bunch of time without asking this question, preaching to people who aren't interested. Meanwhile, their neighbor is interested. Meanwhile, the guy down the road is super interested, and he could get saved if you just asked some wise questions to cut through between people who want to hear and people who don't want to hear. Amen. Now, let's go ahead and get into the gospel portion. So you've introduced yourself, you've asked them, you know, you've given an invite to church, you've asked them what church they go to, you've asked them if they're 100% sure, you found out if they're saved or not, you've asked permission to preach the gospel. Now we're going to get into the actual portion of preaching the gospel. And you don't have to use all the same verses as me, but I do strongly, strongly believe that you should follow the same order that's on your sheet. Do this. In your gospel presentation, you should cover sin first, hell second, the gospel of Jesus Christ third, faith alone fourth, eternal security fifth, and calling upon the name of the Lord last. Because, man, I have seen some bad soul winning over the years where people will start soul winning and they'll just start talking about it's faith alone, it's faith alone, faith alone. Faith alone in who? Faith alone in what? Like, you skipped the fact that they're sinners, you skipped hell, you skipped the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you're just talking about faith alone. That is bad soul winning. You don't have to use all the same verses, but you do have to use this order. And so this order is super, super important. So number one, let's talk about sin. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I'll say to someone, hey, you know, first of all, I just want to show you Romans 3, 23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned. We're all sinners, right? And I'll ask for that confirmation. And 99.999% of people are going to very quickly understand and agree with this. And what you need to understand about soul winning is that you should spend as much time as is necessary on each point. But don't go overboard. Like, if someone understands a point, move on. You're not there to spend 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes with someone. If someone understands what sin is and they believe that they're a sinner, move on like that. This is the quickest portion of the gospel for sure. Now, if someone's a very young child, you might ask this question, you know, do you know what a sin is? And most people do. Most people say, oh yeah, you know, it's breaking God's commandments, doing something wrong. And I'll quickly explain that to them if necessary. Now, on your sheet, you'll notice there's verses that are just spelled out, and then there's verses that have a little asterisk next to them. Those are just extra verses if you need to prove more points to them. But quite honestly, when it comes to the sin part, I only use this verse, and it usually takes a couple of seconds to get past this point. If someone refuses to acknowledge that they are a sinner, there's not anything I can do for that person. And what you have to understand, the Bible says that an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. If you get to a point in your gospel where someone, it's not just that they're having a hard time understanding, they're having a hard time grasping, but they're just vehemently denying the doctrine that you're showing them. They're just rejecting the Bible. It's time to leave. Yep. Time to go to a different person. Don't sit there and argue and debate with people. You're there to teach them. You're there to preach to them. Do not allow yourself to get into a position where someone's preaching to you. Okay, you're wasting your time. Make sure you're preaching to them. So after this, after I've shown them Romans 3:23, I will say simply, you know, the Bible says that we've all sinned, and because of that, the Bible teaches that we all have a punishment that we deserve because of that sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I usually stop reading the verse right there because that's the only portion of the verse that I want to highlight at this time. If you want to read the whole verse, no problem whatsoever. I just read that part. For the wages of sin is death. And this is what I say. I just say, when we die, there's one of two places we can go. Heaven or where? And they always tell me the right answer. Hell. Okay. Now, I've heard some people talk about when they go to this verse, they'll say, for the wages of sin is death. And they'll say, Now, the first death is physical, and the second death is spiritual. And I understand what you're thinking when you say that, but that is not biblically correct. Because the death that this verse is talking about is hell. And the first death is not physical. The first death is spiritual. The first death is your soul going to hell. That's what this verse is teaching. For the wages of sin is death. Because we've sinned, we deserve hell. Now, what's ironic is that the second death is actually what's physical. It's physical and spiritual. But those who have been in hell are resurrected before the great white throne judgment, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And it's a physical and a spiritual death. Now, look, don't go into all that out soul winning. But I don't say that to people, oh, the first death is physical, the second is spiritual, because it's not true. It's not what the Bible's teaching. What the Bible's teaching here is that we deserve hell. So that's what you should say to people. Now, the Bible says here, for the wages of sin is death. Because we've sinned, we deserve to go to hell. Now, this next question is super, super important. I can't recommend enough that you ask this question after you got to this point. Ask the person, hey, do you believe that hell is real? Do you believe that hell exists? Because, you know, to be saved, you have to believe that you're getting saved from something. Look, if you don't believe heaven and hell is real, you're not getting saved, folks. You have to ask the person, do you believe hell is real? Do you believe hell exists? This is a very important question because a lot of times people will just tell you no. And it's like, okay, well then you actually need to spend some more time on the hell portion if someone has told you no, hell doesn't exist. Additionally, this question is very important as well. After you've asked them, is hell real? Ask this question, how would you describe hell? I want to know from their heart, how would you describe hell? Because you know what I hear all the time? Well, we're in hell right now. So what are you talking about? That's definitely not biblical. It's not what the Bible teaches. Or sometimes people will just say like, oh, you know, hell is like purgatory where you get a second chance. You know, they'll be preaching to get right with God or whatever. Some weird Mormon doctrine or Catholic doctrine. There's people that believe that stuff. And so ask the person, how would you describe hell? And if they give you the right answer, move on to the next point. If they don't, I would recommend going to Revelation 14, verse 10. On your sheet there, the Bible says, and I start reading on the highlighted portion there. It says, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. So I would only show this verse if the person didn't believe in hell or they didn't believe in a biblical hell. I go there and I read that and I say, look, people in hell are on fire. They're being tormented forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night. They can never escape. It's a really terrible place. I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. That's why I'm here at your door. Then I'll say this, but you know, the Bible does give us a list of the type of people that will go to hell someday. And this verse I do show every single person, Revelation 21:8. The Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so I usually will highlight, hey, this is a really bad list of sins. We probably haven't done all the things on this list, but I know for sure I've lied before. Have you ever lied before? And unless they're a complete prideful moron, they're always going to say, of course I have. You know, and you could even say like, hey, let's be honest, we've done worse stuff than that too, but we definitely have lied. And what this verse is teaching us is that because we've sinned, the punishment that we deserve from God is hell. It's very important to use those type of words because we need to make sure we emphasize that this is what we deserve is hell. This is something that a lot of people don't believe, that are very prideful. They think, I haven't done anything that bad to deserve hell. Well, the Bible says that you do and that I do. And I always make it clear to them, hey, I deserve hell. We all deserve hell. The whole world deserves hell. So it doesn't feel like I'm just picking them out and like making them feel bad. No, I deserve hell. We all do. Go to, if you would, Romans 5. Now, I'll read for you 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, of course, we know that God does not want people to go to hell. And I usually ask this question after I've explained to them that we do deserve hell. I'll say, hey, the Bible says that we deserve to go to hell, but do you think that God wants us to go to hell? And invariably, they always say, no, of course not. I say, you're right, because God loves us. Now we're transitioning to the gospel portion of your gospel presentation. And let me emphasize, this is the most important part of your gospel presentation. Because Romans chapter 1 said that the power of God unto salvation is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And you should take as long as necessary on this portion of your gospel presentation as you need to. Now, again, we live in the Bible Belt, and a lot of these doctrines in this portion, a lot of people know, and that's great. You don't have to spend more time than you have to, but be really thorough on this point. Because the power of the story of the gospel will change someone's heart. It's very important. So where I always start is Romans 5:8. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I'll say, you know, you're right. God doesn't want us to go to hell. God loves us, and God showed us his love in a very specific way. Because that's what this verse is teaching, that God commended his love towards us in that the story of Christ. That's how he showed that he loved us, is giving us his son. So I always explain the entire gospel point by point at this portion of the presentation. I don't necessarily show a verse for every single thing I cover, but if the person has not heard of it or does not understand it, then I will. So on your sheet, you'll notice all these are listed as an asterisk there. The virgin birth, God in the flesh, his sinless life, the miracles and preaching that Jesus did, Jesus' death on the cross, and Jesus going to hell. Let me flip the page, see what else I had there. His resurrection. So all of these things I will verbally explain. So I'll start off by talking about the virgin birth. I'll say, you know, the Bible teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. So he had no earthly father because his real father was God in heaven. Now, most people, that clicks, they know that. If they've never heard of the virgin birth, then I will go to Matthew chapter number 1. And let's go ahead and turn there just to take a look at what I'm talking about. And there has been times that I have had to do this where someone didn't understand this. I took them to Matthew chapter number 1. Look at verse 18. Matthew 1 verse 18. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 23. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So this is just a good place to know of in your Bible that, hey, if someone doesn't understand the virgin birth, you could turn here and explain this to them. Now, super, super young children are not really going to fully understand this doctrine, and that's fine. Just say what you can, explain the parts that you can. It's not super big deal if a child can't fully grasp what it means to be a virgin. Don't explain that to them, okay? But it's just like, hey, Jesus was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father. Every child's going to understand that. He had no earthly father because his real father was God in heaven. That part they will understand. And then I always say this, because God was his father, because Jesus was born of a virgin, Jesus was 100% man just like us. But he was also 100% God in the flesh. You got to hit this part. You got to make sure that people understand and believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And I will always ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And a lot of times people say, absolutely, yes. You know, here in the Bible Belt, a lot of people believe that. But if they don't, you've got to show verses on this. You've got to make sure they understand that. So let's look at a few. I like to remember verses about the deity of Christ as just the number one. John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, Titus 1, Revelation chapter 1. Like if you're ever just like, oh, I need a verse about Jesus being God, just think of the number one, because there's just a ton of them. But let's go to John chapter number 1, if you would. And this would be my go-to. This is the one that I'll just be my immediate verse I'm turning to if someone needs to understand that Jesus is God. John 1, 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I always skip down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. He was the Word of God in the flesh. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Super, super clear verse explaining the deity of Christ. Here's a few more. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. This one is really punchy as well. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. But unto the Son, everyone knows who that is, right? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Wow, you have a verse in the Bible where God the Father is calling the Son of God, God. And it's like, how do you get around that? Well, you have to be a false prophet, really, to get around that, because the Bible's very clear that Jesus is God. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 16. For by him, that's talking about Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. You could prove that by going back to verse 13 if you wanted to, where it said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear, what? Son. So it's talking about the Son of God. Then it goes on to explain how he created the worlds. He created everything, things that are invisible, things that are visible. All things were created by him and for him, just proving that he is God. Last one, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy 3. And you know, this one's easy to remember too, because you got John 3:16, you got 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Look, if you show someone all those verses and they still deny that Jesus is God, you should just go to the next door, because this is super, super clear. But you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God to be saved. You cannot transgress the doctrine of Christ. You cannot believe damnable heresy, denying the record that God gave of his Son. You have to believe these things to be saved. So you need to show people that when you're trying to get them saved. The deity of Christ. Then I'll explain how, because Jesus is God, he lived his entire life perfectly, having never sinned. He never stole. He never lied. He never cheated. He never took the Lord's name in vain. Jesus never sinned. Most people here, they know that. If you need a verse, I wrote one down there for you. You could go if you'd like. Don't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 talks about how Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. It's a great verse to prove how Jesus Christ never sinned. Then the next part I mentioned, so we've talked about his virgin birth, the fact that he's God in the flesh, the fact that he's never sinned. I'll explain, when Jesus was about 30 years old, he started his ministry. And in his ministry, he did a lot of great miracles. He rose people from the dead. He healed people that were sick and blind and deaf. He walked on water. He did all these great miracles to people. Now, here's the thing. I won't really turn and show them all those miracles, because everyone's heard of the miracles of Jesus Christ. Everyone's heard of them. I've never ran into someone, they're like, I've never heard that Jesus did these things, right? Everyone knows this. So I don't show those verses, because there's not really a need to. If there was, theoretically, you could, but I don't really find it to be a necessity in your gospel presentation. But you should mention those things, because those things are important, an important witness to the fact that he's God and that he's the Son of God. So show them those things. So I'll talk about, you know, most importantly was that Jesus Christ preached the truth. And because of the truth that he preached, people hated him and they lied about him. They had a false trial where they wanted to put him to death, and they put him up on a cross. They spit in his face. They ripped out his beard. They whipped him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and made him bleed. They put nails through his hands and through his feet and hung him on the cross and ended up killing him on the cross. You know, talk about the suffering that Jesus went through. Because I don't know about you, when I think deeply and hear sermons about the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, doesn't it move your spirit? Doesn't it just move your soul? I mean, for me, the Lord's Supper is always very kind of an emotional service, thinking about the suffering of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's powerful. It's a powerful story. And you know what? Jesus went through it to move people's spirits. When we preach the gospel to them, we need to make sure that we include that in our gospel presentation. Take as much time as you need explaining that portion. There's some verses there if you need to turn to those. 1 Peter 2 and 1 John chapter 2 talk about Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And you know, I'll say, Jesus died on the cross. And I'll always ask them, you know, do you know why Jesus died on the cross? Why did Jesus allow himself to go through that? Most people will understand. They'll say, for our sins. Amen. That's exactly right. If they don't know those things, then I will show them those verses. Even yesterday, lady, I got saved. She kind of was stumbling around this point, and I went to 1 Peter chapter 2 and showed her how Jesus bore our sins on the tree, how he died for our sins on the cross. Then I'll ask the person this question. Okay, so, you know, Jesus died. When his body was buried in the tomb, his soul went somewhere for 3 days and three nights. And I'll just ask the question, do you think it was heaven or hell? And there's actually quite a mix of answers on this. I'm surprised at how many people do know this doctrine. But most of the time, people will say like, oh, he went to heaven. And I'll say, well, let me show you something real quick in Acts chapter 2. Look at your sheet. Acts chapter 2, it says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And sometimes people's eyes will get real big at this part of the gospel. They're just like, I've never heard that. That's crazy. Why is the Bible saying it? Or sometimes they'll even kind of look like shocked and perplexed or whatever. But I'll just say like, you know, you're probably thinking, why would Jesus have gone to hell? If he's God, if he's never sinned, he's never done anything wrong, he didn't deserve the death on the cross, he doesn't deserve to go to hell, why would Jesus have gone to hell? And I'll just say, well, remember, where is it that we deserve to go when we die? This is very important because you're reinforcing something that you already taught. And some people, man, they have a hard time understanding and believing that they deserve to go to hell. And so it's kind of good to reinforce these things. And Jesus going, descending to hell for us, I think cements in people's minds like, oh, wow, I really did deserve that punishment. If Jesus would go there for me, then that is what I deserve. And it really highlights and showcases how much Jesus loved us. That not only did he come to this earth to be born as a human being, to live the human experience, and to live the sinless life, and then to suffer the shameful, painful, torturous death on the cross, but he also descended into hell for 3 days and three nights to pay the punishment that you and I deserve. That's moving for people. People realize, wow, that's a lot of love that Christ had. Wow, I really did deserve that punishment. And then, of course, the most important part is I'll say, hey, you know, Jesus died, his soul went to hell, but he didn't stay there. What happened to him after that? And most all, every time they'll say he rose again from the dead. Amen. That is so important. Don't skip this in your gospel presentation. I've been with people that have done this. It's like, folks, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is super, super important. So make sure you talk about it. And I say, do you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead? You need to make sure that they just don't have some sort of head knowledge of it, that they believe it actually happened. Now, if they don't, or if they've never heard of it, which I've run into people that have not, I'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Go there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 3. The Bible says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you want to, you can even read a couple more verses. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. It's very important to show people that Jesus rose again from the dead. And, you know, our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't in cunningly devised fables or these weird extra-biblical stories of Jesus that are out there. You know, there's these stories of Jesus that scholars want to claim is real, and these books will talk about how, like, the cross spoke to people, and Jesus, like, went up in the sky and became, like, this gigantic, huge Jesus that the whole world... Like, there's all these crazy fables that are out there, but the Bible is very logical. It's very historical. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is based off of a historical event where there was over 500 witnesses at one time. There is contemporaries within the first century AD that have historical writings about Jesus Christ and about his resurrection. I mean, there's so many witnesses and proofs to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not silly or crazy to put your faith in it. It's logical. But it still is faith, though. And you still need to make sure that people are actually trusting and believing that Jesus actually did physically rise again from the dead. And I even usually mention that he physically rose again from the dead, that he showed the disciples the holes in his hands, in his feet, to prove that it was really him, that he really did rise again from the dead. And I'll say, do you believe that? Then they'll usually say, yes, I do. Then we move on here to another very, very important part of your gospel presentation. I'll ask people this question. Okay, just because Jesus died and was buried and rose again, do you think that means everybody automatically goes to heaven no matter what? So now we're translating from, we've gone to sin, we've gone from hell, we've gone from the gospel. Now we're going to transition to the doctrine of faith alone. They believe Jesus is real. They believe he's God. They even believe he rose again from the dead. But now we need to make sure that they're trusting in him alone for salvation. So they'll say, no, you know, oh, no, not everyone's going to heaven. And sometimes they'll even throw, you got to be a good person. You got to keep the commandments. And I love it when they say that because I'm like, well, actually, there's a verse that says there's only one thing we have to do to be saved. And this is always where I start, Acts chapter number 16. Acts 16, verse 30. The Bible says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And sometimes I'll stop here and say, hey, we have a group of people here that are asking, what does it take to be saved? And what they're asking is, what does it take to be saved from hell? How do you get to heaven? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And I'll even stop the people usually and ask this question. Does this say go to church and you'll be saved? Does this say live a good life and you'll be saved? And sometimes I'll even joke around with them. Does this say you have to walk old ladies across the street and you'll be saved? Or feed the homeless? Or save cats out of trees? No, it says believe, right? And the wheels start turning a little bit in their head. They're starting to understand this a little bit. But this is super important. When you're preaching the gospel, do not just read verses. Explain verses. Explain what they mean. We know Philip, when he's preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he's like, understandest thou what thou readest? And he's like, how can I except some man should what? Guide me. Yep. Guide. It's very important as you're reading these verses to explain what it means. Now, what does it mean to believe? I always explain this to people. What does it mean to believe? It does not simply mean that you believe he exists. The whole world basically believes that Jesus was real, folks. And the Bible talks about how the devils believe that there's one God. So there's devils that acknowledge the fact that God is real, that God exists. Does acknowledging the fact that Jesus was a real person save you? No. You know what you have to do is you have to trust. Believe means trust. Putting your confidence in, putting your faith in the fact that his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the only thing that could take you to heaven, not the things that you do. Not the things that I do. And sometimes I even use this illustration. I said, hey, if there was a bunch of cops over here, we could look at them and we could see that they're real. We could believe that they're real. But does that mean that I automatically trust them? And we go soul winning in the ghetto and they're like, no. That resonates with them right away. That, hey, just because cops are real, we don't just immediately trust those cops. And then it's like, ding, you just understood what it means to believe in Jesus. It means that you're trusting him. You're putting your confidence in him. You're putting your hope in him, not just that you're acknowledging facts about him. This is a straw man argument against what we believe. Some people will accuse us of saying that to be saved, you simply have to acknowledge facts about Jesus. Said no Baptist ever. No, we have to put our faith in what he did for us. Now, after this, I like to go to Ephesians 2, which is on your sheet there. And I like to explain verses as I'm reading them. So I like to go like this. The Bible says, for by grace, and I'll tell them, that means something we don't deserve. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's your trust in Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man, should boast. And so then I'll tell that person. The Bible says, hey, salvation has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with our good works, like going to church, praying, reading the Bible. Otherwise, we'd be able to boast or brag. And then I'll use this example. I'll say, you know, ma'am or sir, I don't believe this, but let me use this as an example. What if I said to you, hey, I'm going to heaven because I'm such a great person. I live a great life. I go to church. I read the Bible. I pray. I take care of my family. I love my neighbor. Who would I be trusting in, Jesus or myself? And they're always just like, yourself. Why? Because I just got done telling them, I. And it's funny because this is what people are trusting in today. And when we ask them, what do you have to do to go to heaven? What do they always say? Live a good life. Will I do good things? Well, I haven't murdered anyone. Will I go to church? Well, my grandma was a pastor. Well, my, you know, cat was a pastor. It's like, dude, it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your works. It has to do with where you're placing your faith. Then I'll give them the opposite example. I'll say, okay, now what if I say, hey, I'm not a great person. I'm a sinner. And I'll be a lot more serious in this portion. I'm not a great person. I'm a sinner. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, and I'm only trusting in that to get me to heaven. Now who am I trusting in? And they're like, Jesus, God. And I'll say, exactly, this is all we have to do to be saved, is change where we're putting our trust. You have to stop trusting in yourself or in your church or in your good works, and you have to put all of your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And this is going to start, you know, making the wheels spin in their head and start getting things clicking with them that salvation is by faith. Now, I like to go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'll even say, hey, you probably know John 3:16. Everyone's heard this verse, but I want to highlight something to you about a lot of things people don't understand about this verse. What does it say it takes to get to heaven? Whosoever believeth on him. And I'll just tell them over and over and over again, the Bible emphasizes the fact that salvation is by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, if someone's just getting this, they've just got it, I've asked them questions to ensure that they understand this, then I could move on at this point. Or if you feel like you want to emphasize some more verses on this, great, no problem. If you're struggling with someone who's really adamant into work salvation, I put plenty of verses there for you. It's good to go to John chapter 3 because you could show them three really powerful verses back to back. John 3:16, John 3:18, John 3:36. You could flip the page and go to John 6:47. Then we have Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, Romans 11:6, Galatians 2:16, Ephesians 1:13. I mean, you have no shortage of ammunition to prove that salvation is by faith alone, because the Bible teaches it's by faith alone. When you got all these strong verses on your side, it's because we have the truth on our side. It's because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, I will actually have us turn to one of these verses. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Because it is very important to emphasize what believe means. Believe means trust. Believe means putting your confidence. And if you need to prove that to someone, Ephesians chapter 1 is a very great place to do that. Ephesians 1 verse 13, the Bible says, in whom ye also, notice, trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye what? Believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible teaches that believing in Jesus means trusting in Jesus. Because here's what false prophets like to say. Well, believing means doing good works. Nope, not true. But that's what all the false prophets love to say. Well, believe means you're going to do all these great works. Believe means you're going to keep his commandments. No, believe means trust. And if someone says that to you, there's another verse that I put on there. Go to Romans chapter number 11. Oh, believe means good works. Believe means you're going to follow his commandments. All right, let's see what the Bible says about that. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 6. It says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Look, if grace actually means work, then grace isn't grace. It's just a meaningless word at that point. Grace means no work. Okay, let's keep reading the next part of this verse. It says, but if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. I mean, the verse just turns it on both sides of the coin for you to really try to emphasize that works and grace are opposite. You cannot say you're saved by grace. Oh, but I mean, you got to do the works. You're not making any sense. You're just denying reality at this point. No, salvation is by faith alone, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter number 6. So now at this point, we've thoroughly explained the doctrine of salvation as far as believing in him alone for salvation, it being a free gift. And I'll usually even do a recap with them at this point, because again, I think it's good to kind of emphasize some of the things that you've talked about in your presentation. So I usually say, you know, so far I've explained to you that we're all sinners. We all deserve to go to hell, but God doesn't want us to go to hell. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And all we have to do to be saved is put our trust in him. We don't have to do works. It's by faith alone. And then I'll say usually this. Now, not only is it just not only is it by faith alone, but the Bible also describes this salvation as a free gift. Romans 6:23. Now I'm transitioning into eternal security. For the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news, that we deserve hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I like to explain this verse. I say, hey, the Bible says that God wants to give us a gift. This gift is called eternal life, but you can only get it through one person, Jesus Christ. Then I like to use the illustration of the gift that I'm sure most of you have seen and used. It's a great illustration. I say, hey, if I were to give you my Bible here as a gift, but I said you had to pay me $100, would that be a gift? And they, of course, are saying no, because you have to pay for it. And I'll say, why? Oh, because they have to pay for it. I said, exactly. What if I said, hey, I want to give you this Bible as a totally free gift. All you have to do is wash my car. Is that a gift? And they're like, no. Why? Because I'm working for it. I'm doing something for it. And I say, exactly. It's the same thing with salvation. God is offering to us the free gift of eternal life. And God is not saying to you, hey, here's a free gift. All you have to do is repent of all your sins. Believe, repent of all your sins, live a good life, go to church, pray, read the Bible, help old ladies cross the street. Does that sound like a gift? No. Gifts are free, right? Who pays for the gift? The giver or the receiver? The giver does. Who paid for the gift? Jesus Christ did. How did he pay for it? By shedding his blood for us. By dying on the cross, by being buried, by raising again from the dead. That's how he paid for the gift. He offers it to us freely. All we have to do is accept that gift by putting our faith in him. And then I highlight this part. Notice the Bible says that it's eternal life. How long does eternal last for? I always ask them that question. How long does eternal last for? And they always say, well, forever. It lasts for forever. And then I say, exactly. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think that there's anything someone could ever do after they believe to lose their salvation? Or I'll even give them a specific example, but let's just hold with that for a minute. I'll say, hey, you know, do you think it's possible for a person after they've trusted in Christ, after they've gotten eternal life, to lose their salvation? If they say no, make sure that they understand it. But a lot of times people do believe you could lose your salvation. Now, my favorite verse to go to on this is John chapter number 5. And before I read the verse, I'll usually do a little bit of logic with them. I'll say, if they told me that they think they can lose their salvation, I'll say, all right, hold on for a second. Let's think about something for a minute. When Jesus died for our sins, did he die just for our little sins or also for our big sins? And they all say they died for all sins. Jesus died for all of our sins. I'm like, exactly right. Jesus didn't just die for our little sins. He died for all of our sins. He died for our sins past, present, and future. It's not like he just died for the sins of you before you turned 15 or something like that, or 20. No, he knows the sins that you're going to commit today and tomorrow and 20 years from now. Jesus died for all of those sins. And then I asked them this. Did the Bible say that to get to heaven, you have to stop sinning and do all these good works? Or did it say it was by faith alone? They're like, oh yeah, it was by faith alone. I was like, okay, did the Bible say that you're getting temporary life? Or did the Bible say it was eternal life? Oh yeah, eternal life. Now, even without showing them a verse, I've practically already convinced them. Right. Why? Because eternal security is just logical. It is illogical to say, oh, I have eternal life, but I could lose it. That's not eternal. Right. It's not what eternal means. It means it lasts for forever. But I do that logic with them that helps them understand. Then I say, hey, Jesus actually taught 3 times in one verse that you can never lose your salvation. And that kind of piques their interest. Like, all right, let's see what that is. John 5, verse 24. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And I'll say, notice, Jesus says that if you believe, if you've put your trust in him, you have everlasting life right now. He doesn't say you'll get it someday. Present tense, right now, you have everlasting life. So if I have everlasting life today, will I have it tomorrow? Yes. Will I have it 10 years from now? Yes. What about 1,000,000 years from now? Yes. And then it's clicking in their mind. Oh, yeah, that's what everlasting means. It's forever, right? Then I say, not only that, it says, and shall not come into condemnation. So if you believe in him, you have everlasting life, and you'll never come into condemnation. Condemnation means hell. Last part of the verse says, but is passed from death unto life. So if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. You'll never go to hell. And you are passed from death unto life right now. This is a good point to reemphasize. Hey, salvation's not a process of cleaning up your life. It's not a, I hope to get saved someday if I've done enough good, if I've refrained from enough bad. No, the Bible says we could be 100% sure that we're saved because when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are passed from death unto life. Not that we're going to someday, if we're good enough, right now, in this very moment, if you put all of your trust in Jesus Christ, you're passed from death unto life. You're saved. There's nothing you could ever do to lose that. Now, there's plenty of verses I added there. John 10, 27 through 29, John 6, 40, John 6, 47, Romans 8, 38 through 39, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Feel free to use those additional verses if you need to help someone understand this doctrine. But do not pray with someone that does not believe eternal security. If someone does not believe in eternal security, they are not saved, folks. And, you know, we have people come into this church that don't believe in eternal security. When that happens, you need to keep preaching them the gospel because they're not saved. We need to make sure we keep emphasizing eternal security because what it's revealing is that you're saying with your mouth that salvation is by faith alone. But by denying eternal security, you're saying, I have to keep living a good life and I have to keep doing good works. Otherwise, I'm going to lose my salvation. It's works salvation. That's what it means to believe you could lose your salvation, is to believe in works salvation. And people that believe it are not saved. So spend as much time as you need to convincing people of that. Now, eternal security can sound kind of too good to be true. And so we want to also balance in people's mind the truth about this situation. Go to John chapter number 1. Now, I usually am soul winning with my kids, and I'll point to them. I say, these are my daughters here. And my daughters, when they sin or when they do bad, do you think I'm happy about that? And they'll say, no. I say, but are they still my daughters? Yes. How long are they going to be my daughters? Forever. I said, if my daughters want to have a good relationship with me, they have to obey my rules. They have to do good, and I'll be pleased with them. But if they disobey my rules, if they sin, if they do wrong, I'm going to punish them. I'm going to discipline them. And do you think I do that because I hate them or love them? I say, love them, of course. But I'll say this, but of course, no matter what my daughters do, they'll always be my daughters. It's the same thing with God. And then I'll go to John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to, notice, become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Bible teaches that once you've put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're born again. You're born into the family of God and you become the son of God or daughter of God. A lot of people think that, oh, we're all God's children. That's not true. You become a daughter or a son of God by putting all of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God, as a loving father, when he sees us sinning, when he sees us doing something wrong, you know what he's going to do? He's going to punish us for our sin on this earth. And then I'll read for them Hebrews 12:6, where the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. My daughters, I love them, and so when they do wrong, I'm going to spank them because I love them, because they need that correction from their loving father, but they're still always my daughters. Same thing with God. Once we believe in him, we are always his sons or daughters, but if we step out of line, if we disobey his commandments, if we are souring our relationship with him, he's going to spank us on this earth. And as we learned in the last couple of weeks, God can punish us pretty severely. And I'll even use a pretty severe example when I'm soul winning. I'll usually say, hey, if I went out and committed the sin of adultery, that would be a serious sin, right? And everyone knows what that is usually. Hey, if I went out and committed adultery, God could cause me to lose my house, my money, my job, my family, even my life. I say that to people, that God could even take away my life. But he'll never take away my salvation. Why? Ask them that question. Why? Make sure that they in their heart understand why you cannot lose your salvation. And they'll usually say something like, because you've believed, or because it's a free gift, or because you're the son of God now. Exactly. We want to make sure we understand and emphasize to people salvation, faith alone. Can you live however you want to get to heaven? Yes, you can. But will you have a fun time while you're on this earth? No, you will not. Right? And I want to emphasize this to people because not only do I want to get them saved, of course that is my primary goal, but I do want them to fear God. I want them to want to serve God after they get saved. I want them to come to church. I want them to get baptized. I want them to read the Bible. I want them to become soul winners. And so I want them to realize, like, hey, you can get into heaven exactly how you are right now as long as you put your faith in Him. But you know what? You should live a good life after salvation. You should follow His commandments after. Otherwise, you're going to be punished. This brings balance to the gospel and doesn't make you sound like an insane person. Don't use insane people examples out soul winning, where it's like you just want the person to be giving you a wrong answer, it feels like. And so you're like, if I went and shot up 1,000 elementary schools, but I believe in Jesus, where am I going? And they're like, hell. And you're like, you're reprobate. You don't believe eternal security. You're going to hell. It's like, dude, don't use these absolute over-the-top, wacko, weird examples. Now, here's some good examples you could use. Adultery. Murder. How about suicide? That's a pretty good one, especially with Catholics who believe that it's like the unpardonable sin or something like that. Use actual realistic examples. Don't use reprobate examples. Because guess what? These people that go up and shoot up all these schools, they're a bunch of sodomites, they're reprobates, and yeah, they're not saved. So don't use crazy examples like that. Now, let's talk about ending the gospel presentation. Now, before I go to Romans chapter 10, I want to make sure that the person understands every point, and I want to make sure that I've covered every point properly. Now, I ask this question. I say, all right, before we go to this last passage I want to show you, I want to make sure that I hit everything. The reason I say it that way is I don't want to come at them and be like, I want to make sure that you understood everything that I taught you. It's better to just be like, hey, before we wrap up here, I just want to make sure that I hit everything. You know, in the beginning, I told you that we're all sinners. Where do we deserve to go because we've sinned? And they'll say, hell. Okay, we deserve to go to hell, but God doesn't want us to go to hell, right? So what did God do for us that way we don't have to go to hell? Oh, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And I was like, exactly. He died for our sins. He was buried. And then what happened after that? He rose again from the dead. And I'll say, okay, great. Now, what is it that we have to do to get to heaven? Believe on Jesus Christ. Amen, exactly. Once we're saved, how long are we saved for? Eternal. Oh, we're always saved. Can you ever lose that? No. Ding. Every single point has been covered. They understand every single point. If any of those points they don't understand or they give a wrong answer, that indicates to me, okay, we need to go back and clear something up. And before you wrap up again, ask the questions. Make sure that they've got everything. Don't pray with people until you are confident that they understand all the points. We are not trying to play a video game here. We just rack up high scores without actually getting them saved. Hey, I want as much numbers as possible. I want the biggest numbers as possible, but I do want those numbers to be real. I do want us to be thorough. People falsely accuse us of being, really just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me out soul winning. If you've ever been soul winning with me, and I could say the same for a lot of soul winners here, we are very thorough in our gospel presentation. We're not playing games here. We're trying to make sure people actually understand. And it's like, oh man, soul winning doesn't work. How can me explaining everything that I just explained to someone not work? I mean, how can me explaining everything about sin and death and hell and the gospel and faith and eternal security, how does that not work? Did it work for you? It worked for me. No, soul winning works. But people like to criticize it who are lazy, who don't want to go out and do the hard work of actually learning how to do all these things I'm talking about and learn how to do them well. But we're at the end. I do the recap. I make sure I ask them all those questions. And then before I read Romans 10, I'll say this. Hey, so far I've told you that all we have to do to believe in Jesus Christ is believe, believe, believe. But the question is, how do we believe? How do we put our faith in Him? This is how. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's very important to have both of these aspects. And of course, wicked people love to hate on the doctrine of calling upon the name of the Lord. People that don't do a lot of soul winning or do no soul winning whatsoever love to hate on this doctrine, but it's like, what does the Bible say? It talks about believing in your heart and saying it with your mouth. Oh, what if they don't have a mouth? What if they're mute? Okay, idiot, they could say it in their heart. I mean, it's so stupid, the straw men that people come up with. And I just love so much sarcasm, okay? I just love this preaching lately where we just emphasize the exception and not the rule. It's just my favorite thing. No, it's actually retarded and it pisses me off. Yeah. Just so you know, I'm so sick and tired of people emphasizing the exceptions instead of the rule. What's the rule? Raise your hand if you have a mouth in here. You don't have a mouth, Travis? All right. We all got mouths in here, right? Everyone's got a mouth. It's so stupid to come up with these ridiculous ideas. I've never been in soul winning and encountered someone that didn't have a mouth. I've never even encountered someone that couldn't speak. Now, there are people that can't speak, and they can call upon the name of the Lord out of their heart. But I have never, ever run into someone that did not have a mouth in 12-plus years of soul winning. So we could stop focusing on the exception. We could focus on the rule. Then look at Romans 10, verse 13. The Bible says, for whosoever, and I always emphasize this to the person, that's me and you. For whosoever, that's me and you, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This verse is in your Bible for a reason. You want to know what the reason is? It's so that you could be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, I hear this idea that's just saying like, no, that's adding works to salvation, that you have to call upon the name of the Lord. It's like, was it work salvation when the thief on the cross is like, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom? Is that work salvation? I mean, is it work salvation if I'm like, hey, here's a sign-up sheet for a free meal, and you like sign up on the paper? Are you paying for it? Are you doing works by like saying, I'll be there? It's like saying, Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I believe the gospel is not work salvation. And it's like you have to interpret the Bible to where all of it is true. You have to interpret the Bible to where all of it is true. Romans 10:13 is a true verse in your Bible. And any doctrine that says you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved is to deny this verse and is to say that it's not true. Here's how this could both be true. Salvation is by faith alone. Amen. Of course it's by faith alone. Salvation is by calling upon the name of the Lord. Amen. How are these both true? You know how you put your faith in Jesus Christ? By calling upon the name of the Lord. That's how you believe. And for some people, it could be like, you know, they're watching a video or something, and they're listening to the Bible Way to Heaven, and they're praying along in their heart. They're calling out to God in their heart. God, I believe this. God, save me. It could be something that's done in their heart. But you know what I like to do, because I can't see people's hearts, is I want to help them say that with their mouth. And you know, when I called upon the name of the Lord, I did it with my mouth. And every single person that I've ever gotten saved, you know, they called upon the name of the Lord, is with their mouth. Don't get confused by deceivers out there that want to downplay the importance of this doctrine. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. End of story. And so we want to make sure we emphasize this to people out soul winning. For whosoever, that's me and you, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'll say this to them. Hey, if you believe the things that I've shown you today, if you want to be 100% sure you're going to heaven, can I say a word of prayer with you and ask him for that free gift? Ask him for that salvation, because that's what you're doing. You're calling out to him. You're wanting to be saved. You're desiring to be saved. And so that's the point where I will pray with them. That's the point where I've already made sure they understand everything. I've asked the clarifying questions. I've made it come out of their own heart. I didn't lead them and give them, you know, answers for them to just repeat back to me. I checked it with their own heart. I made sure they believed all those things, and I ask to pray with them. You want to know why I ask? For the same reason I ask to preach the gospel, you need to make sure that they truly desire to be saved. Because if someone does not want to pray, and if someone does not want to call upon the name of the Lord with you, it's an indication that they might not believe it, that they might not desire it. Because go to, if you would, John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Now, I don't know why people have a problem with this, because 99.999% of people I preach the entire gospel to and have asked all these questions to and have gotten all the way to Romans 10, they want to pray. They want to call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because they believe it. Why? Because I was thorough in my gospel presentation. So maybe these people just have such an issue with asking this question. Maybe they're just not being thorough enough, and that's why people are constantly telling them no. But John 4:10, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Notice, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Look, you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will call upon the name of the Lord. If you don't, you won't. And so someone's not wanting to pray with you, that should be an indication to you, something's wrong here. Did I skip something? Is there something they're not understanding? Or have they just rejected it? People reject the gospel. Have they just decided, no, I don't want to believe in that. I don't want to put my trust in that. I want to keep being a Catholic. I want to keep being a Muslim. I want to keep being an atheist. You know, people do that. But you want to make sure they call upon the name of the Lord. It's super, super important. There's no specific words that you have to say. It's not a magical prayer. It's not, you know, an incantation, a set of words that you use. It's simply someone calling out to God and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what calling upon the name of the Lord is. It's super, super important. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, look at verse 15. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, God wants you to be ready to give an answer for your faith. God wants you to be a person that is prepared to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have so many great opportunities coming up with soul winning marathons, Bahamas mission trip, which like our whole church is going to it basically. And you are going to have some of the best soul winning opportunities on this earth coming up. And you need to be ready to do a good job. You need to be ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I'm not saying I'm the greatest soul winner. I'm not saying that there's not a ton that I can't still learn. I want to learn more. But I'm telling you, you will get people saved by following this. This is simple. This is easy. This is logical. You will get lots of people saved by following this. If you're a new soul winner, look, first of all, everyone, those are yours to keep. Keep those. But especially if you're a new soul winner or you desire to get into soul winning or you've been out of it for a long time, take this home, study this, mark up your Bible, make a plan, use this. I don't care if you literally just take this. You know, I want you to bring your soul winning, or I want you to bring your Bible along with you soul winning. But like, if you're just getting into this and you want to practice, bring this. This is fine. This has everything you need to get someone saved. And I wouldn't even care if you just brought that paper alone. But one thing I'd really want to emphasize again, the order of the gospel is very important. Make sure, even if you do have your own custom plan, even if you've been soul winning for a very long time and you're already a great soul winner, at least make sure that you have the order correctly. Sin, hell, gospel, faith, eternal security, calling upon the name of the Lord. Make sure you do those things. Now, before we close in prayer, if there's any questions, I'd be happy to answer those. If anyone has any soul winning questions at all, anything you're thinking of, I'm happy to answer those. Or you guys are already just solid, super good to go. I'm happy to hear that. Yeah, go ahead, brother. I will verbally mention the Trinity at the point where I talk about Jesus being God. You know, because I'll talk about how, yeah, Jesus was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father because his real father was God in heaven. So that made him 100% man and also 100% God. So I'm kind of hitting on that there. And I will also usually verbally explain, you know, the Bible teaches the concept of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Is that something that you believe? And 99% of people I run into do believe that. But that is a good point. That's something good to mention as well. Does anyone else have any questions? Go ahead, brother. Matthew 26:13. Yeah. So that's a good question. If anyone didn't hear the question, so he was asking about Matthew 26, verse 13. The Bible says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And the question, the idea is like, should we be including this in our gospel presentations? I would say no. because the gospel has a wider meaning than just us preaching the gospel, right? So there's the definition of gospel in the sense of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we have like the gospel of Matthew, like the whole book, or the gospel just referring to the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. So where it's saying like this is always going to be told for memorial of her, hey, when we're preaching in church and when I'm preaching through Matthew 26, you know what we're going to talk about? We're going to talk about this great act that she did, and that is fulfilling what Jesus said is going to happen, but I don't think he's necessarily referring to the gospel presentation that we do out soul winning. So I hope that answers your question. Any other questions about soul winning, the gospel, verses? Okay. All right. Well, I'm really excited for the opportunities that we have coming up, and like I said, go ahead, Brother Travis. Getting people baptized. Wow, that's hard. I wish I was a pro at that. I wish there was some sort of formula that I knew of where it's just like if you say the right thing, they'll come in and get baptized. It's super hard to get people to come to church and for people to get baptized. I do talk to people about it. I'll go to Romans chapter 6. I'll go to Acts chapter 8 if I need to. But yeah, it's hard to get people in church. If you find out an awesome way, share it with me. And I'll share it with others because, yeah, I'd love to get more people baptized and in church. But really, to serve God, you have to want to serve God. We can't force people to have a zeal for God. I wish we could. Just like in my preaching, I can't force people to, you know, obey the hard preaching and follow the way the Bible says to live. But all I could do is preach it. You at the door, all you could do is say, hey, you should get baptized. God wants you to get baptized. God wants you to come to church. Come soul winning with us. Come learn how to do what I'm doing with you. All that stuff is totally great. I am for people encouraging people to come to church. I'm for you if you want to offer a ride to someone, if you want to be a blessing, do those things. But yeah, I don't know of a way that's just like, oh man, always works. I got them. So great question. Anything else before we close? Okay. Awesome. Well, like I said, I'm really excited for the great soul winning opportunities that we have coming up. We've had a lot of salvations already this year. Oklahoma City is very receptive. We've had 4 people start soul winning for the first time in our church, or people who visit our church, getting their first salvations. I'm super excited about that stuff. I think that the upcoming trips this year, we're just going to blow our numbers out of the water. And this is what we should do. We should, number one, work on our soul winning. Try to get better. Don't think that you've arrived. Don't think that you can't learn anything better. And here's something super important you could help me with and help the church with, is pray for more laborers. Man, there's a lot of work out there. There's a lot of doors to knock. We need more laborers to do it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ministry of reconciliation that you've given to us. Thank you that we're ambassadors for you. I pray that you'd help us to be effective ambassadors. Help us to do a good job preaching the gospel. Help us to be thorough. Help us to preach with power and boldness. Help us to train others to preach the gospel. We love you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.